Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
They talk about an attitude of life. I don't think that this time of year is enough for us to be thankful. I think it's got to be an attitude that permeates our life day after day. And I think that as we develop that in our minds and hearts, that in everything, without ceasing, we're going to rejoice and pray. If that permeates our lives, there's going to be a revolution, not only in our own hearts and minds, but in the people around us. So I want to talk to you tonight about just some basic things in this passage. When do you rejoice? When do you give thanks? And when do you pray? What do you pray and rejoice for? What do you give thanks for? Why in the world do you give thanks for some things? And how can you give thanks for some things? I love the Bible in the sense that it always speaks to the place that I don't really want to speak to. There's just some things I'd rather be mopey about. There's just some things I really think that God's not involved with. I wouldn't blame Him for some of the things in my life or anything. And yet the Bible continues to say, Bob, I want you to rejoice in everything, in every circumstance, all day long, without ceasing. I want you to pray about everything that comes into your life. I want you to give thanks for every circumstance and occurrence that you find yourself in. And I keep saying, wait a minute. I can thank God for some things. I can pray about most things. I can rejoice about some things. But God, I don't know if I can rejoice about everything. I don't know if I can pray about everything. And I know for certain that I can't give thanks for everything. So what is happening here? What is God trying to say to us? I want to be looking up several scriptures, and you're welcome to turn with me and follow me. The first one is the attitude of Jesus Christ that's portrayed in the upper room as Judas has gone out now to betray Him, and the disciples are there, and they're confused, and they don't know what's happening. And Jesus says this to them, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Now, Lord, don't you know you're about to die? Don't you know that Judas has just left to betray you? Don't you know our world's about to come crashing down, and you talk about peace? And I think Jesus might have said again, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, give I unto you. Don't be afraid. You see, I think the real problem with us is that we look at the world through the eyes of men. We try to judge our church by Madison Avenue. We try to judge our life for the guy next door or the person up the street or the other business that has the same kind of business as we are. We look at life through the eyes of men. And you can't thank God for everything when you look through life through the eyes of men. And you can't pray without ceasing when you look at life through the eyes of men. For Jesus said, in the darkest hour of my life, Gethsemane is right over the hill. When Jesus sweat great drops of blood, but He can say, My peace I give to you. Jesus, do you have peace that night? Yes, I believe that Jesus had peace in the middle of that prayer. Well, what is it talking about? It's talking about always rejoice. And then it says something that's very new. It says, without ceasing pray. I don't know how you pray. Many people like to get down their knees and pray. Many people like to fold their hands in a particular gesture or raise their hands in a particular gesture. Many people bow their head. Many look toward heaven. Many close their eyes. Many don't. I've known times in my life when the only place that I thought appropriate was to pray was flat on my face. I've known times when I could pray driving down the street. For you see, I've come to believe that prayer is not something I do. It's something that I am. I've tried in all my life to relate every experience, moment by moment, through the day to God in prayer. Now, I want you to realize that I don't do that, but I continue to try to. For I feel like that God is concerned of every aspect of my life. He's concerned about a moment-by-moment relationship where I can talk to Him and feel like that He responds back to me. And it doesn't mean what position my body's in. It's what position and attitude my heart's in. And I found that as I try to relate everything people say to me, and they hurt sometimes, and I try to relate every circumstance because I get mad sometimes, as I try to relate that to God through Christ, there's a peace that comes in the midst of it all. And that's what I think He's talking about when He says, always, without ceasing. But He adds something that's a real problem here in both these passages. He adds the fact in everything. It's found both in Thessalonians and in the book to Philippi. Now, God, I want to talk to you about this everything deal. Well, I'm just not real sure that I'm capable of thanking you for everything. This little book has been instrumental in my life. It's the second most important book to me. Now, the Bible, of course, is number one, but there's two others that are very important to me. Principles of Spiritual Growth by Miles Stanford. This little book by Hannah Whitall Smith. She was a Quaker lady back in the 1800s. The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. I want to read a paragraph to you, please. It has been well said that earthly cares are a heavenly discipline. But they are even sometimes better than discipline. They are God's chariots sent to take the soul to its high places of triumph. They do not look like chariots. They look instead like enemies and sufferings and trials and defeats and misunderstandings and disappointments and unkindness. They look like juggernaut cars of misery and wretchedness, which are only waiting to roll over us and crush us into the ground. But could we see them as they really are, we should recognize them as chariots of triumph, in which we may ride to those very heights of victory for which our souls have been longing and praying. The juggernaut car is the visible thing. The chariot of God is the invisible thing. The king of Syria came up against the man of God with horses and chariots, and I want to stop there, and I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 for me. For I think in everything, this is the most beautiful passage in all the Bible. I love this little passage of Scripture because it says to me some things that I don't often realize in my life. Every time the king of Syria made a plan to fight the king of Israel, the king of Israel always knew about it and counteracted before the Syrians could do anything. And king of Syria got so mad, he said, "What is happening here? We must have a spy in the court, and someone must be a traitor, and how does the king of Israel know even what I say in my bedchamber?" And his counselor said, "Well, and no, it's not a spy, king. It's that prophet Elijah. He knows, and God tells him what you're going to do." And the king said, "Get the army, boys. Get all the army. Where is it?" He's at a place called Dotham. "Surround it. Let's get him." So the attendant of Elijah gets up early in the morning, walks outside to get water. And all around this town of Dotham is the chariot of and all the army of the Assyrians, just completely circling this town. What? The guy about croaked. He dropped the bucket, ran back in the house, said, "Elijah, wake up. You're not going to believe who's outside." Elijah said, "I know who's outside." He said, "What are we going to do? No hope for it." 2 Kings 6, beginning at verse 16. "And so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." The servant was looking at the eyes of men. He saw all the problems. He saw all the needs. He saw the potential tard evil. He saw all the heartaches. He saw all the circumstances. He saw all the things the world sees when it looks at life. And he got scared to death. But Elisha said, "God, open his eyes. Let him see one time clearly what reality really is. Let him just realize one time with the eyes of faith what it's all about." And that servant of the prophet Elisha, scales must have fallen off his eyes, and behold, he thought there were lots of Syrians until he began to see all the army of God. And all around that town where all that Assyrian army was, there was the army of God. And for the first time, he wasn't afraid. So you see, I think he realized that we sometimes look at life through the eyes of men. I don't see them tonight. I don't know where they sit when we come together. But the angels of God are here. They don't talk much. But they're here. And I want to promise, if you ever open your eyes of faith in your life, you'll see them. There's not a moment of your life that those angelic beings of God aren't with you. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. I can't do that as a man. I can only do that as a child of God. It says, be anxious for nothing. I can't do that. I'm anxious about some things. Some things bother me. But you know, talking about being anxious and talking about everything goes back that I want you to realize the person who wrote this book was the Apostle Paul. And I want to read you a couple of excerpts from the man's life who said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks to God, for this is God's will for you. Now I want you to close your eyes, and I want to read to you some passages that the Apostle Paul wrote. For he got himself into a bunch of fixes. The first one's found in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 through 10. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry may not be discredited. But in everything we commend ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's Paul. He said, I've been to the heights and I've been to the depths, and I want to tell you, God is everywhere. And then in chapter 11 of the same book, we find something else about this man, Paul, who wrote this thing about rejoice always. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23 down through 27. They are servants of Christ. I am more. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten, often without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Usually one time killed a person. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And Paul says, in all things, give thanks, rejoice, continue to pray. Paul, you're crazy, which you are. Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, I want to tell you, Paul didn't look at life through the eyes of men, but Paul looked at life through the eyes of God. He could say, I'm hurting. It's been bad with me. But I want to thank God for it. You say, why? Why all this? Why? And I come back for 2 reasons. One found in 1 Thessalonians, which says, for this is the will of God for you. And one of them is found in Philippians, when it says, for the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. What are you talking about, Paul? If you can ever look at life through the eyes of God, number one, you've got to realize that suffering and circumstances and persecution and distress and nakedness and peril and all the rest is in the will of God for believers sometimes. And you also got to realize that in the middle of any circumstance in life, that the peace of God can guard your hearts and minds. For you see, things that don't just happen to us, for our lives is hid in the cleft of the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ, and the cleft is the crucifixion. And I want to tell you that nothing happens to us by chance. But our lives are not controlled by circumstance and fate and stars and luck. But our lives are guarded by Almighty Creator God that made heaven and earth and keeps it all together. Maybe a better passage for explaining why is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only this, but we will exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I believe in naive faith, for all of us have gone to a stage where we just believe because we heard. But God begins to work in our life that we don't believe just because we've heard, but we believe because we've experienced. And what God is trying to do in everything that comes into your life is to make you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through the things that you go through. And I want to assure you that the why of this is, number one, it's the will of God or it wouldn't be in your life. And number two, that there can be peace and calmness and assurance in the middle of any circumstance, because that's what the Word of God says. You say, Bob, I agree with you in the mind. I agree with you. I see it there in the Bible. But how do you do it? How do you do it? It's impossible to me. How do you do it? Well, I find a little phrase both in 1 Thessalonians and in Philippians where it says, and I'll read the one in Thessalonians, "For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Paul said it well when he said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." I sometimes, in the course of just going through the regular weekly motions of church life, begin to think that things are going pretty good, growing, I can handle it, got it together now, we're on the way. Something always happens, and I have to go back to God and say, "I don't have nothing, do I, God? Not my work, is it, God? You're involved in this, aren't you, God?" And I look back at my life, dear people. The things that have hurt me personally the most have been the things that God has used to make me more like Jesus Christ. And the days when I thought I had it all together, I came very close to slipping. For you see, our attitude is not based on our own strength or who we are or how good we are or how gifted we are, but it's based on the person of Jesus Christ. He is everything to us. Without Him, we can't do anything. Apart from Him, we are blind and wretched and naked. He's everything. He's everything. And when we look at the life through the eyes of God, it's not so important that I make it or don't make it. Not so important that Trinity Baptist Church makes it or doesn't make it. What is so overarching important is that God is on His throne, that God's kingdom is being built up, that everything that happens to me has a purpose. And under God, if I can only get out of my sinfulness and begin to look around, the chariots of God are here. And I want to tell you, in the darkest day of your life, the chariots of God are there. And the eye of faith can see them clearly. And the security of Jesus Christ can hold you fast. And the storms of life won't overflow you, brother, sister. The because in Christ we can do all things. And on the basis of that, I want us to pray for thanksgiving. I think it's so very important that we pray for one another with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here tonight and there's something you don't want to share with us verbally, but you want us to pray for something in your life or in your family, would you please raise your hand toward God with me? There are some things that I just can't share with you, but I'm concerned about. Raise your hand high, would you? As the people of God tonight, let's hold each other up in prayer. And I'm going to ask us to take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes and pray, not for yourself, but for everybody else here. And then I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself in just a minute. But right now, I want you to look next to you on both sides. I want you to see who's there. You see them? Those people have needs. They hurt. They need Jesus Christ desperately in their life day by day. I want to take a minute for us to pray for the person on each side of us. Let's pray.